heading is the gospel. We're looking at the letter of Paul to the Philippians. This is the third session in it, and at the heart of this letter is the gospel, which of course you'd expect in the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you? For to him to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and the gospel became such a big part of him. And this is an unusual passage, not one that you'd often have preached on unless you were going through a book passage by passage, which is why it's so good to do it. And he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what has happened to him is he is in prison. Okay, you wouldn't necessarily come to that conclusion, but he is in prison. And they didn't have very comfortable prisons, and they didn't have prisons maybe with three meals a day. In fact, when you were in prison, you actually had to provide for yourself, which is, this is a thank you letter, because Epaphroditus has come from Philippi with a gift for Paul. And at the end of the letter, he says, I'm amply provided for. You just need to get your head into the situation to realize what he's saying. He's sitting in prison saying, I'm amply provided for. His mindset is so encouraging and is so positive, and he's seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord in every situation, which is what we've been singing about today. But he says, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances, what's happened to me, has actually served to advance the gospel. And that's kind of what this talk is about, that could be our prayer, that everything in our life, as it were, can serve to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, I've just underlined, advance the gospel, proclaim the gospel. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. He wasn't exaggerating. He was in chains, chained to a soldier. As a result of Paul being imprisoned, the whole palace guard became to hear about Christ. And at the end of his letter, He says, all the believers here send their love to you, especially those from the palace guard. So it's remarkable, isn't it, that he was in prison for the advance of the gospel. The important thing, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. So the gospel is key to this epistle. In fact, he returns to the theme of the gospel nine times. And he equates the gospel with proclaiming Christ. The gospel is his gospel. It's about him. It's the gospel of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that he promised beforehand through the prophets. And Paul says, it's my gospel, because he'd so embraced it to himself. But it is the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to spend a few minutes on this word we call gospel, or good news. Gospel is an old English word meaning good story. That's what the word we use, gospel, is. It's good news. The Greek word for gospel is the word euangelion, which literally is good message or good news. And we get the word evangelist from euangelion. It's somebody, a good newser. So in the first century, euangelion meant something specific. The background to the word was, if there was a war or a battle and people in the city wanted to know the news of the victories, somebody would carry the euangelion of the victory to the city. So it specifically meant a message of victory. And the runners would be the good news bringers, the evangelists. And you often find that the early church, in Jesus in particular, took the culture of the day to express what they were, what they meant, what they were saying. And sometimes we have to do a little bit of work ourselves to to understand what they mean. So the word indicated a message of an important victory, maybe of Caesar. And this was communicated. And additionally, when one Caesar maybe died and a new Caesar came into power or gave birth or did something special, he would send out an euangelion, a message of good news. Good news. So-and-so has become Caesar. You know, good news. He's had a child. So when Jesus, who adopted this word himself, because he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and the early church and the Apostle Paul in particular adopted the word, it meant something really significant was happening and had happened. It meant there was a new king. And it meant there has been an amazing victory. So that's what the gospel means. It's good news of a new king and as of an amazing victory. And Paul equates it to proclaiming Christ, preaching Christ. He is the gospel. It is the gospel of his kingdom. It is the word of God. And Mark begins his gospel, which is the story, if you will, of Jesus. These simple words, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. In other words, he is the king. He is the Messiah. This is his euangelion. This is his message. And Jesus himself went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was proclaiming a new rule. The kingdom of God has come near. Praise the Lord. The gospel is proclaimed. It is preached. We have a strange connotation of the word preach, usually with the word boring beside it, because people preach too long sometimes. But that's not what the word really means. It's a proclamation. It can be as short as a sentence. So the word preach, as you see in this passage here, preaching Christ. Christ is preached. Preach Christ. Three times in this short passage. It's the word, forgive me for doing this, but I always want to understand what the words mean. It's the word of a herald who has a message of a king. And the message of the herald comes from the king with the authority of the king who sent it. So the preaching Christ is literally declaring who he is and what he's done. It doesn't have to be explained in many ways. It has the authority of the one who sent it. And so what is this gospel? And in the heart, if you stick to Philippians, the heart of the gospel is again Jesus. It's Christ, who is fully God, became man, suffered a death on the cross in full obedience as a faithful servant. God raised him to life and exalted him to the highest place. He and no other is the universe's Lord. That's the significance of this word, gospel. Jesus is Lord, and he's won an incredible victory. And the outcome of putting our trust in this is that we now have a righteousness from God. We now have a right standing with God, that God now looks at us as if we were in the right place with him. And we don't put confidence in ourselves, in our human acts or our religious acts to obtain this right standing with God. It has been won for us by Christ. And Paul summed it up in one sentence with the Philippian jailer. Do you remember that wonderful story where Paul is again in prison in the stocks with Silas, and they're singing and they're praising God, and midnight God acts and his chains come undone and the doors fly open and all the prisoners are released. You remember Joseph mentioning this a few days ago. And then he says to the jailer, you know, don't harm yourself. And then the jailer says, what must I do? And Paul sums it up in the simple words, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That is the essence of the gospel. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in him. Praise the Lord. The gospel is good news. It is so sad when the world wants to pull us away from association with good news. And we, as wise people, must pull it back again to the real issue. It's about Jesus, and he is good news. He is good news. We were without hope with God. We had no standing with him. We had the condemnation of death over our lives. But Jesus came. That is amazing news. And however tempting it is to get involved in a kind of debate about stuff that it isn't good news. We must stick to being good newsers. Yeah? The proclaiming of the gospel is the announcement of an event in history. That God became man in Jesus Christ. And that man became fully obedient to the Father. And in being obedient to the Father, he died a death for me. And in dying a death for me, he won an eternal saving power for my life and rescue. And God did not leave him in the tomb. He raised him to his right hand above every single name. That is amazing news. He destroyed him who had the power of death over me, that I no longer need to fear death anymore. Death has lost its sting. You know, a year tomorrow, Kate, isn't it? But the joy was, death has lost its sting, isn't it? I remember at the time. Death has lost its sting. What keeps man in slavery all of his life? Fear of death. Death has lost its sting because he is risen from the dead. And this might sound strange to people, but it is the message that we must keep coming back to. Not pulled into philosophy. Christianity is not primarily a philosophy. It is good news. It is news. The gospel is good news of a new life in Christ. So Paul, talking about this gospel very briefly in Romans, he says that he's called to be an apostle of God, set apart for the gospel. That was his life. He was set apart for it. And he says these words, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. The thing is, this news, because it comes from the King, has power. And we need sometimes to let God's power be at work in the news. The gospel is the power of God because it's the news of his victory that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, which is why we're going to pray in Israel, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed, which is what I just said. He's declared us to be right. And the righteousness comes from faith, believing in him from first to the last. The righteous will live by faith. And later on in the second chapter, he says these words that everyone's conscience bears them witness and their thoughts accuse them and defend them. And this will take place, the revealing of men's consciences will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declared. So all of us will stand, as it were, before God. But the good news is that we won't stand for judgment in regard to sin because that has already taken place on the cross. Hallelujah. So it's good, church, to be reminded what the gospel is. Yeah? It's the power of God to salvation. We need to be convinced of the need to be saved. Sometimes you think, you know, the world kind of educates us or teaches us that that's old school. That's old philosophy. That has not changed and will never change. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All need to be saved. God is full of love, but God can't deny who he is. He's fully holy. And if God did not hate and loathe sin with a vengeance, and it was so contrary to who he is and to his character, he would not have sent Christ to die on the cross. But sin is such an opposition to the heart of God. It is so repugnant to God. It is so against his character. It is so against his holiness that God sent his son to die for sin in our place. So we must, as church, hate sin, but love the sinner. And that is the heart of the gospel, and we just need to keep coming back to it again and again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is everyone still there? Okay. So we trust and rely on the rescuing and saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. And this is based on a historical event and action that is relevant and alive today. It's good because it changes everything as far as our lives are concerned and our standing with God. And we have a righteousness found in him that comes not from the law, not from our acts, but through faith in Christ. So one of the There has been contention over the gospel ever since the church began. And Paul's work was often reminding the church what the gospel is. And here in the letter to the Corinthians, he does the same thing. I want to remind you of the gospel I proclaimed, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. Can you just say after me, I have taken my stand on the gospel. This is the solid rock on which I stand. Thank you. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I proclaimed to you. Otherwise you believe in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for my sin. I'll put my sin. That Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. That's the gospel. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Four words. Christ died for you. Four words. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Obviously, they're not still living today. But when he wrote that letter, most of those 500 people had seen him, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. So the message is to proclaim that. It's good. Christ has died. Christ has risen. He is alive. He will come again. So there's kind of three things I just want to bring together on this that comes in the first chapter of this epistle to the Philippians. The first is the partnership in the gospel. The second is advancing the gospel. And the third is the defending and confirming the gospel. So Paul, we read last week, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So your partnership in the gospel means that we own the gospel as church and as churches, that we're in it together. We own it locally and globally. It's not somebody else's responsibility, it's our responsibility. If we don't show and proclaim the gospel, then who will? This is why as a church we have a heart to support local mission and overseas mission. And one of the things I'm going to hand out later, as we always do at this time of the year, is just an account, a brief account of how we've used our money in the last year. And we've always had a heart to support mission, mainly overseas, but also here in the UK. And that's partnering in the gospel. What did the Philippian church do to Paul? As well as praying for him, they sent him some money. Two key things we can do to minister and support the gospel is pray and send some funds. It's very practical. Yeah? So we as a church have a regular commitments to 10 missions and ministries, and each month we send over £1,000 to missions. So in the year we spent on a regular basis £14,000. And on a one-off basis, £6,000. Now, that's not us doing our job and finishing it. That's all we need to do. But that's just a part of what it means to be a partner in the gospel. The other part of being a partner in the gospel is to support locally what we're doing, and obviously to participate in the gospel ourselves in the way we will live our lives, which I'm looking forward to Martin sharing about next week, about walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's how we live our lives. It's how we communicate. It's so vital that we're sort of embracing the gospel in everything that we do. But another thing that we do is we partner with local churches in the gospel. So, you know, we partner with Stapleton Baptist Church. We partner with the Anglican Church. And we get excited when God does something there. See, what's incredible is that Paul is in prison and there's people preaching the gospel. And he never explains what's going on, but some of them are preaching it out of goodwill. And some of them are preaching it assuming that it's going to be a disadvantage to Paul if they preach the gospel. Now, they are preaching the right gospel, because otherwise Paul would not have tolerated that. Because he says in Galatians, if anyone speak another gospel than the gospel I preach, let him be accursed. But he says, look, even these guys who are proclaiming the gospel in a way that they think it's going to do me damage, I'm happy. Because Christ is being mentioned, Christ is being proclaimed. And I go, bang, wow. I get head up all about the wrong things sometimes, obviously. Some preach it from... Now, you know, when Stapleton Baptist Church have a coffee morning every Wednesday for the walkers passerby, and last year, you know, for the first time, somebody came to the Lord, and he shortly died after that, I rejoice in that. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. And, of course, the Alpha Course last year, we saw Matthew come to faith and so forth. That's amazing. And this, this, we do open the book together, which is another means of communicating the gospel, and we do it together as churches. So there's a partnership in the gospel. It's not about us doing something that's kind of independent of the rest of the people. So Paul was so encouraged that God was at work in them, and the first way he knew that God was at work with them was because of this partnership in the gospel. So I'm hoping each one of you will just take this at the end. The list of the ministries we support is there. I'd love us to be better at supporting and praying for these ministries. And if one of you felt you wanted to be the, you know, we've already got a key link with Sharman and Dennis. At the moment, I think most of this comes through me, and I'd love somebody else to say, look, and Angela looks after SIFT, but I'd love someone to say, look, I really want to get close to Univida, who are coming in the end of January. Univida do an amazing work ministering to the poor in Brazil, in one of those what do they call it? That's it. Yeah, it's amazing the transforming young people's lives coming to faith. SIFT do the same kind of work in Nicaragua. Our friends, the Cherions, are doing that in India. I'd love us individually maybe to take on one or two of these to pray for them, to get us to remind us and to keep forming that link. So if anyone just feels, hey, I'd love to partner in the gospel, I'd love to be the person that kind of links in with one of these people. Of course, we have Mel and Paul linking in with Sharmi, and so we're well connected there. Don't need anyone else to pick up that one. But that's great. And these people are important to us, and they come to us whenever they can. But that's a partnership in the gospel. So secondly, he talks about advancing the gospel. And as I mentioned, Paul said in his prison, it's actually worked out for the advancement of the gospel. And you look at the passage, you say, well, how did that happen? How can you be in prison and the gospel goes forward? Firstly, it's because, as I mentioned, people heard that Paul was in prison for Christ, and that made an impression, and they told their friends, and it says the whole palace guard and everyone else heard that Paul was in prison for Christ. Because Paul was, how can I put it? He wasn't a nobody. And he used not being a nobody for Christ. So he was a senior member of the Sanhedrin, or was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an educated man. He was a Roman. You know, what was this Roman intellectual doing in prison for Christ? And people talked about it. What's this man in prison for Christ for? And he used that to his advantage. Not that he boasted in being that, but he was somebody. And that became known. And other people asked the questions. But secondly, because he was in prison, it was like, well, what's the worst that can happen to me? So people got extra courage, and they began to share more. And the word became communicated. So the gospel went forward. And we, as church, you know, we're doing our Alpha Course, not because we think we should be doing an Alpha Course, but because we want to see the gospel advanced. We do open the book because we want to see, you know, in schools, the word of God advanced. And just pray for us tomorrow, because although this door seems to be slightly closed at the moment, we're going to talk to French A Primary School tomorrow about whether they want to do a regular open the book, that the gospel might be advanced. And we just want to get alongside. I was talking to Tish this week, and she lives down in Bridport now, but she was part of Holy Trinity when they ran an Alpha course a few years ago that was in somebody's house, Mike Graham's house, which is the last house before the church. And a gentleman came along, and got to know this gentleman afterwards. His name is Darren. He became the assistant pastor of Fishponds Baptist, is now pastoring a church. And he just came along to the Alpha course. Nobody invited him. It's much better to invite someone if you can, but we need just to have that expectation that the gospel can go forward. And the proclamation of our gospel, which sounds a great word, which just can tiny it down in terms of sharing what God has done in our life, it just has to be consistent with who we are. We don't have to put airs and graces. We don't have to be somebody else. Just be yourself. That is the biggest, the most powerful testimony, being yourself. And the third thing I'm just mentioning here, because he says he was in prison for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, it was because he was preaching another. People thought that the early church were atheists. Did you know that? Okay, because they didn't worship all the pantheon of gods. Therefore, they were the atheists. Don't bother to go there. But so Paul was, in a sense, on trial for being an atheist, and that he'd rejected, as it were, the Roman gods and the gods of his age. And so his trial was to defend and to confirm the gospel. And this word defense of the gospel is again, another Greek word for you. My mind's going a bit funny here. It's apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. It's also the word we get apology from. It's not saying you're sorry. It's a defense. It's a verbal reason. It's a defense of the gospel. And in the scriptures, apologetics is linked with the gospel and therefore with evangelism. And the well-known verse here is, set in your heart, set Christ as Lord apart, but always be prepared to give an answer, a defense, apologia, a verbal reason to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with, and underline this 25 times, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Let your gentleness be evident to all men, Paul says, the Lord is near. It's so important that we communicate the heart of the gospel from the heart of God. I'm never convinced that anything is really ever achieved through an argument. I've never known anyone win an argument, because that always involves somebody losing it. But we, with the greatest of gentleness and respect, we give an account for the reason for the hope that we have. And then today the need for apologetics is really strong, because atheistic books become bestsellers. God Is Not Great by Christopher Hitchens was a bestseller in the New York Times and the Amazon's bestsellers list, up there with Harry Potter. Why is there an appetite and a heart for atheistic books? Because actually there's an appetite and a heart for God. And the willingness or a wantingness to suppress that truth of God within folks. So the door is really open if God allows us to have the tools, as it were. And a whole generation of authors are influencing a whole generation of people to reject God out of hand, as though it's unreasonable to believe in God. And no scientifically minded person would do so. But our defense is no. While it is faith, it's a faith based on reason. It's based on historical evidence, and it's based on witnesses. How many people saw the resurrected Jesus? 500 people saw him at one time, most of whom are still alive, most of whom could have been consulted by the people that wrote. People received the book of Corinthians. So many eminent scientists and mathematicians are men of faith, such as John Lennox, who's the emeritus professor of mathematics at the University of Oxford. In fact, science developed because men believed in God. Did you know that? Science developed because men believed in God. And the reason that is true is that they believed there was a rational, logical mind behind the universe. And if there's a rational, logical mind behind the universe, there would therefore be scientific laws which could be understood. And people like Isaac Newton and so forth pursued a scientific discovery because they knew that there was a God. So to say that no scientific person would believe in God is just the opposite of the truth. And so we do need to be up to speed, as it were, and just able to say, no, you know, I believe in God and I'm a rational kind of person. And there's some amazing websites you can look at. I just put them there, which are very helpful. The last one's quite good. It's called The Poached Egg. Anyone know why it might be called The Poached Egg? Exactly, yeah. C.S. Lewis made the famous statement, which I haven't got written down in front of me, that Jesus is not just a moral good person. Anyone that says the thing that he says and was not the Son of God who he said he was would not be a good person. Either he would be the devil of hell or be a man who thought he was a poached egg, something like that. That's why it's called The Poached Egg site. Jesus can only be who he said he is. Anything else is not consistent. So, is anyone up for this? So, just get stuck in a little bit. Anyone heard of Lee Strobel? He wrote a book called The Case for Christ. He was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife comes to faith. So journalists pursue facts, don't they? And he said, I'm going to prove to you that your faith is not based on facts. And so the same way he pursued other situations, he pursued this. And he eventually came to the conclusion that her faith was based on substance and there was no other explanation for the resurrection. Frank Morrison, who wrote Who Moved the Stone, was the same thing. He began a skeptic. He looked at the resurrection. He then became convinced it was true. So there are good supporting reasons to believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. We are not a bunch of loonies here. All right? We have a sound, defensive... If that's disappointed you, I'm sorry. We can do loony. We can do it. We can do it. But Paul was, forgive me, Paul was an, if not the, intellectual of his age. An outstanding individual. And the fact that God picked him out was for a purpose. That we may have, as it were, the confidence to give an answer, to give a defense for everyone who asks us for the hope that was within us. So nobody should seriously think that Jesus did not exist. If you read atheistic books, they'll even challenge that. Nobody should seriously think that the gospel accounts are not credible and unique historical documents. They stand alone in the history of literature. I did a little study on that recently, on some of the reasons why what we believe about the Bible. Nobody should believe that historical letters are not one of the strongest bases of historical fact, and we have the letters of Paul. Who did Jesus say he was? And all this, of course, is part of the Alpha course, so I'm really just kind of whipping our appetites for it to be involved. And my prayer, excuse me, my hope and our prayer is that we'll be bolder in our approach to sharing Christ. Not argumentative. Not being pulled into issues that we don't actually cloud the issue, but be just clear that the gospel is about Jesus. And it is good news. And Christians get associated with so many things that cloud the issue. You know, if you talk about the evangelical right, everyone kind of thinks, that's bad. So it's like, where have we got to as church that we are perceived like that? Even listening to the mayor on Tuesday, he's like, one of the things people come against him is the evangelical right. And he's a left-wing Christian. So we have to give an account. We have to say, this year, our prayer, my prayer is that the gospel in this city, in our area, will advance and we will be part of that. That Open the Book, Boys Brigade, Alpha, everything that we seek to do collectively and together will be for the advance of the gospel, that we will see fruit, not for us, although that's okay, but we want this to be from our hearts, that God is glorified through his Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. May that be our prayer. I wonder if you could pray with me. Sorry, I seem to have spoken for a long time. Maybe I started late. Let's just stand and pray, can we? And I want you just to open this up for a few minutes to pray as well. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all those that believe. And firstly, that's really good news for us because we believe. And we've taken our stand on the gospel. We put our hope and our trust in the gospel because it's the gospel of God which you promised beforehand through the scripture. It's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the love of God that's been evidenced to us so powerfully and so clearly through the cross of Jesus Christ. No human mind could devise this gospel. No human mind is clever enough to perceive the fact that God would send his Son to die in our places and take our sin upon himself, to be crucified and to be buried, and on the third day that should be honored by the Father and raised to your right hand. And now you are the universe's Lord, and we wait for that day for your return. But Lord, now is the day of the gospel, as it were. And I pray as for us as a church, Lord, as we go into preparing for our Alpha course, that will just be a spearhead, Lord, into a new sphere for us, or a greater sphere for us as church, Lord, that our partnering and our confirming and defending the gospel and the advancing of it would just be in our bones and be in our DNA and everything that we do, we pray, that we will see your kingdom come, O Lord, and we will see your will be done. So, Lord, I pray you give us each an expectation. I pray you bless those who are already, as it were, just sharing your love with their neighbors and friends. And I pray you'd give each one of us that opportunity and boldness just to step out, as it were, in places that maybe we felt less comfortable to do that before. Lord, I pray you'll give us boldness, Lord, just to share your good news and not to get tied up in any kind of philosophical argument, but just to say it as it is. We've found Jesus to be true. We found him to be real. We found him to be right and to put us in a good place with you. We just ask this, Lord. Take us a step further forward, we pray. Step by step, advancing. May the gospel advance with us and with your church in Bristol and across this nation. This nation needs to come back to your gospel, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word, Lord, in the Philippians, that we might rejoice that this gospel is proclaimed.